in the New Testament, there's this line that the light has come into the world and the darkness has never overcome it. In an ancient practice that exists in lots and lots and lots of churches around the world, is that people, when they come to worship, they remind themselves that the light is stronger than the dark, and so they light a candle. It's nothing magic. It's just a reminder that the light is stronger than the darkness for whatever is facing us, for whatever we're involved in, or whatever our world is involved in. And so we said, you know, somebody might like to have a moment of devotion to remind themselves. So we're going to have a place and some candles. And during the music and worship, if you ever, or as you come in, you know, you want to remind yourself about this light. It's there. Don't have to. But if you're comfortable doing it, you're welcome to do that. You know, if you were to read a novel or a good story, and you read some here, and you read some there, and you read some there, it might be hard to get the full story. And actually, we do a lot of that in worship. You come to worship, and you get a little snippet. But you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Gospels were written as a story that has a beginning and a middle and an end. And so it's important to understand how the pieces come in the story. And today, I want to read a passage. But it's real important what comes right before it. And I talked to you last week, read it, about what came before it. Last week, we read the parable of the prodigal son. That's in the 10th chapter of Luke. Oh, excuse me, the Good Samaritan. I've got all the parables on my mind. And the Good Samaritan, you remember that story. Right after that, Luke tells this story. And it's so good sometimes to rub these stories up against each other. Why did he put that one right there? 10th chapter of Luke, 38th verse. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, open our ears and our hearts that we might hear Jesus and the word of life He'd have for us today. Amen. Well, one day Jesus shows up at the home of Martha, a woman named Martha. Luke does not tell us what Martha's last name was. But from the story, I think it may have been Stewart. Looks to me like you got a Martha Stewart here. Jesus shows up, and she is determined to show him hospitality. She's going to feed him well, give him a nice supper. She's going to even feed those 12 lugs who go everywhere he goes, those disciples, and not to mention all the other hangers-on that when Jesus shows up somewhere, they show up. So Martha goes out into the kitchen, puts on her apron, and gets to work, rolls up her sleeves. First thing she'd had to do is build a fire in the oven. That had a brick oven. She had to get that thing hot, build a good fire. Then maybe, I don't know, put a roast in. Then start kneading the dough, getting some bread ready, working that, let it rise. Then maybe go here, chop some vegetables for a while, tear up some salad greens, mix up a little oil and wine, vinegar, makes a little salad dressing, you know. Figure out what she's going to do, something at the end, something kind of sweet, a little dessert. So she's working. She's working. She's an accomplished hostess. And she's making an offering for her Lord. So she cooks up a storm for several hours in the kitchen. All the while, Jesus is out on the back porch telling stories. Telling these wonderful stories to everybody who's gathered around and listening. Jesus told such great stories. And people love to hear him. And somebody says, Jesus, tell us that one about the two brothers, the one that went and lived with the pigs. And Jesus said, oh yeah. And so he tells the story. We call it the prodigal son. He tells that once more. Everybody says, yeah. He talks a little bit about what it might mean. And then somebody said, tell that story about the man who hired all those people to work in his vineyard, and he paid them all the same, even though some were. Jesus said, yeah, yeah. So he tells that story. Talks a little bit about it. And Martha gets to hear, you know, bits and pieces between cooking. She gets to hear. And then along the way, somebody must have said, tell that one you told the other day when you put that lawyer in his place. You know, when that lawyer came asking that question and thought he was going to set you up. And boy, you tell that story about the Samaritan. So Jesus tells the story about the Samaritan. About the man who rode from Jerusalem to Jericho, was beaten, left half dead. And about how the clergy didn't stop. The clergymen, they just went right past. The priest went past. The Levite went past. Those preachers, you can't count on them. They just went right past. And as Martha is listening to that story, it occurs to her how really efficient that Samaritan guy was. That guy knows what to do. And Martha, it makes her think of herself a little bit, you know? Martha can turn out a dinner party for 25 or 30 people just at the drop of a hat. And that guy knew what to do on short notice when there is a need. He comes up on this man who's been beaten, robbed. And this guy, this Samaritan, he's a guy after Martha's own heart. He goes to trouble, lots of trouble for somebody else, kind of like she's doing right now. He stops what he's doing, and he goes over to this man. And he makes the man's needs his needs at the moment. Kind of like what she's doing right now. He takes out oil and wine and rubs them on the man's wounds. Isn't it interesting? She's back there in the kitchen working with oil and wine. But she's making salad dressing. But she said, you know, we both took what we had and do something good with it. And then that man knows how to tear bandages and wrap up the guy who's wounded. He puts him on his donkey. He takes him to the inn. And why did he take him to the inn? Well, so he will be welcomed and have shelter and receive hospitality. That's what she's doing right now. And not only that, this Samaritan says, I'll take care of the man out of my own resources. What she's doing now. Go into a lot of trouble for some people on the road, for some travelers, for some journeyers, for some strangers. That's what she's doing. And when Jesus ends his story, the Good Samaritan, by saying, so you go and do likewise. She's thinking, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. And she nods her head, go and do likewise. She hears it through the kitchen door. She thinks, I'm not a Samaritan, but I think I'm doing the right thing. I'm serving where I am needed. And so she likes that. You go and do likewise. And she sort of hopes that her sister, Mary, can take a hint about going and doing likewise. Because Mary has been sitting on the porch listening to Jesus tell stories. She has not lifted a finger to help. And the roast is done, and the bread is about ready to come out of the oven. And Mary, Martha just needs a little help. She needs somebody to fill the glasses, somebody put out the napkins, just a little bit of help here at the end, the last push to get it all ready. And so, Jesus has just told this story, so she figures it's a good time to ask Mary for help. So she walks out on the porch with a dish towel in her hand. She says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to come help." And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. And Mary has chosen the better part." Luke does not record what Martha said to Jesus. I imagine what she wanted to say was, "Well, excuse me. You and your buddies can just get your own supper." I'm sure it hurt when Jesus said that. Even though he said it with love and it was true, it still hurts. Because if you are a responsible person, a take-charge person, a dutiful, obedient, get-it-done, nose-to-the-grindstone guy or gal, if that's you, it kind of knocks you down a notch to hear, to be reminded that you're really not in charge of your salvation. I mean, if you're pretty good at doing things for Jesus, you know, it's a little humiliating to be reminded that your relationship to Jesus is really not based on your deeds or your good performance or your faithfulness or your efficiency. So it kind of stings to be reminded that your relationship to Jesus is based on nothing except His Word to you. And His promise to you that you are a beloved son, a beloved daughter of God. You're a child of God. Whether or not you are a good and obedient and diligent worker, Martha's sister Mary chose the better part because she did nothing but sit at the feet of Jesus and hear and receive His words of mercy, His words of grace, His words of acceptance, His words of welcome. You know, sometimes in church we get it backwards. Religion, our sort of walking around understanding of religion has fed this notion that if we work hard enough, if we're good enough, if we gain enough points through good behavior and performance and service, serving Jesus and serving others, we will get to hang out with God forever when we die. Church has sort of given us that message. Of course, that is not what the Bible says. That was the message of the Pharisees, the ones that had the most trouble with Jesus. They said it's about keeping the law, doing it right. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, that's not what it's about. And Paul said to the church, that's not what it's about. It's not about keeping this law. That, in fact, is not good news. It is not good news if you tell me it is all up to me. That is bad news because it makes my relationship with Jesus dependent on my performance, what I can do. And the other little subtle thing about that, and maybe the way I like it like that, is because it keeps me in the driver's seat, right? I mean, think about it. If I'm in charge, if I'm finally in control, I like to be in control. And maybe that's a little bit of Martha's problem, because it's my problem. You know, I kind of like being in charge of myself and telling Jesus what He ought to do, like Martha did, and telling my sister and my brother what they ought to do. But if I live by a different economy, if I live by a different scheme, if I live by the gospel scheme that I am saved by the grace of God and what God does and God alone, whether I am a Mother Teresa or a Saddam Hussein, if I am delivered, saved, validated, approved by every word that comes from the mouth of God, which is what the Bible says, well, I'm dependent on God. I'm not in control. And I'm forced to realize I am dealing here with a God who loves me, and there is nothing I can do about that. Nothing I can do to stop Him, I don't have to accept it. I don't have to respond to it, but that's not going to keep Him from loving me. Martha is a good, generous person. And that is a way better way to live than being a mean and stingy person. That's for sure. But finally, it's not her performance that makes her a friend to Jesus. The Bible tells us God is not first or primarily interested in our performance. The way Jesus puts it is our Heavenly Father makes the rain to fall and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. Jesus gets in trouble with the Pharisees. And others say, you're just a friend of sinners. You know, people who don't do it right. And Jesus said, yeah. John Wesley was the man who started this Methodist movement back in the 1700s in England. He was an Anglican, Episcopalian, priest, teacher, taught at Oxford University, smart guy. And he was probably the original workaholic. He preached 40,000 sermons in his life. He rode on horseback 250,000 miles from one end of England to the other. When he died, he had established this church that was organized to the nth degree. Had these little cells. He started schools, clinics, published. He was a doer. And he expected his Methodist people to be doers, busy. Let me tell you John Wesley's rule for Methodists. It's kind of his cheer. You can imagine him getting in this room with all these people, and here they do the cheer, and here's how it goes. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Doesn't that just wear you out? Do all the good you can by all the means you can and all the ways you can, all the places you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Make me want to run. If I didn't know the other part of Wesley's teaching and St. Paul's teaching and the teaching of all the great spiritual teachers of Christianity through the ages, and that is, our going and doing good is energized by God who does good to us first. If we are able to do anything good and loving in service, John Wesley and St. Paul and everybody in between and since that's a teacher of the spiritual way of Christ would say, if we do anything good, it is because of Christ at work in us. The energy comes from somewhere else. It's not about our performance. It's about communion. It's about communion. It's about the communion or the presence with us and in us of God. So the New Testament has all these languages, images of abiding in Christ, resting in Christ, listening to Christ, just being still and anchored in Christ, Christ's love flowing through us. That's what it is that gives us the possibility of serving and loving. And so, Mary understands the priority. Before she can give anything, she has to receive. And so Mary sits and listens to the word of life that comes from her Master and her Lord. Well, good Sister Martha was all a flutter. She wanted to set a fine table for Jesus. She wanted to feed Christ. Not bad. But he had something better in mind. He said, "Martha, Martha, I got something better in mind. It is not about you setting a table for me. It's about me setting a table for you. Let me feed you. Let me nourish you. Let me take you to supper. So take off your apron. Come sit down at the table with us. Let me wait on you. Serve you. Give you something to chew on." This astonishing love of God. Well, the whole gospel is about us being fed and strengthened, built up, filled with Christ. And one of the ways we do that is in baptism, where we're just flooded with water, you know. And the other way is communion, where we receive the bread and the cup and we sort of take into ourselves this nourishment of Christ so that He will fill us and strengthen us. Everybody here today is welcome to receive the bread and cup of communion, whether you're a member of this congregation or another. If you would like to be fed by the signs of Christ, you are welcome here. Our custom is to come forward and you take a little piece of bread and a little cup and you eat and drink them. And then somebody will receive the cup for you. And you can be in prayer for others as you're waiting for them to come. If you want to stop and pray, light a candle, you may do that. Let us pray. Oh Lord, you created the world and filled it with good things. Whenever your people turned away from you, you never turned away from them. You continue to come to feed them, to comfort them, to encourage them, to draw them back to you. In the fullness of time, you came, Jesus. You came yourself to be among us so that we would know that you knew. We give thanks for Jesus who shared bread with hungry people, who filled them, who taught them, who told them that they were sons and daughters of you. We give thanks for His love, the love He showed to the end, and your love that raised Him from the dead and said that no evil could finally end His coming and no darkness could put out the light. And so, Lord, we remember how Jesus shared bread on the night of His betrayal and arrest, how He said it represented His very body, blood, that was to be broken because He loved His people so much. And we remember how on the day of resurrection, Jesus came and shared bread by the sea with His disciples who had forgotten Him, but He had not forgotten them. And so send your Spirit on this bread and this cup that we bless. Send them on us, too, that we might know we are part of your body for this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Body and blood of Christ, which was given for you. I invite those who are to share and assist in the service, if you would come first. Well, listening for the Word of God is the thing that we do before we do anything else. I hope you will in the coming months, days, you yourself find opportunities to do that. In the order of worship that you got, there's a list of all kinds of groups where people are studying the Scriptures, which is one way we listen for what Jesus says to us. Prayer groups, study groups, and in the fall, in August, we'll be kicking off more. So that you'll be like Mary in the story, listening. Listening for the Word that will strengthen you and tell you who you are and who you belong to. And who you belong to is God. You are beloved sons and daughters of God, His children. And He has such wonderful things in store for you. So go into His world in peace. Love the Lord. Serve Him. Render unto no person evil, for evil shown you, but love one another as God has loved you. Go in the name of God. We love His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Say with me, Alleluia, Amen.
Amen.